I'm sure you know the story about the new doctor who came to the village, and old Mrs. Smith felt a bit of a twinge on her back, so she thought she'd better go and see the new doctor. So she made an appointment, and she got in to see him. She sat in the surgery opposite him and waited patiently as he read through all 17 pages of her medical history. And then he finally, having read it all, looked at her and said, "You look better in person than you do on paper." I see some of you smiling. Maybe you think you've got 17 pages of medical history for your doctor to read. I hope not. But that's the reality of life, isn't it? Sometimes we look at people and they look fine on the outside, and we ask them how they are and say, "I'm fine." But sometimes there's a very different story going on the inside. At other times, it's very obvious when people have a problem. You see somebody who's in a wheelchair, you know there's a difficulty there. You see someone with their arm on a sling or with their crutches, you know there's something that's wrong in their life. They've had an accident or something has happened to them. And I'm pretty sure that's the way it was in this story that we read together from Luke 13 tonight. I want us to look at the story together because I think it's quite an interesting story as it shows us dealing with this particular woman with a problem and as we see what happened afterwards as well. It just seemed like a normal day at synagogue that day, but it turned out to be anything but a normal day. So we just have five simple little headings, and the men upstairs at the desk are going to bring them up one for one for me. So here's the first one. Jesus, first of all, saw the woman. And there's what Luke tells us at the opening of this passage. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, and we stop there in the middle of the sentence. So the scene is set for us. It's a synagogue somewhere, we're not told where, on the Sabbath day. The synagogue ruler, knowing that Jesus was in town, knowing that he was something of a preacher, invited him to come and to read the scriptures and bring the message that day. Some of the commentators on the Gospels reckon this may have been the very last time that Jesus spoke in one of the synagogues. It is probably this incident taking place in the last months of his life before going to the cross. And whether the woman was there from the beginning of the service or whether she came in the middle of the service, we're not told, but she certainly would have been someone that everyone noticed as she came in, because this poor woman, we're told, was bent right over. Now, some of you may have back problems. Some of you may have a bit of a bent back, so you know a little bit about this, but this woman, it seems, was totally bent over, an extreme situation for her. And she'd been like that, in that pitiful state, for a long time due to some spirit influence. We're not given any more detail than that. But for 18 years, she had suffered this terrible affliction. And Jesus saw her, noticed her as she was there in that service. And he saw more than just the deformity of this woman, her bent overness, if you like. He felt for her as a person. He cared about her situation. It seems in a way that no one else really did in that service. Perhaps there were people who found it hard to look at her. Or perhaps there were people who ignored her, but not Jesus. R.C. Sproul was an American theologian and preacher, a Presbyterian, who died actually last year in 2017. But this is a story about him. He once had the opportunity to pray with a college student who had cerebral palsy. This person walked with great difficulty, labored with his speech, struggled with physical tasks that most people would take for granted. His mind, however, was sharp, and people were uplifted by his lovely smile. But one day he sought Sproul's counsel with a personal problem that he had. After they talked, the theologian and the teacher prayed for him. His prayer included a brief phrase where he said, "God, please help this man as he wrestles with his problem." When he finished praying, The student was crying. Spurl asked him what was wrong, and he slowly replied, "You called me man. No one has ever called me a man before." How, I wonder, do you and I see people? People maybe who have a physical deformity of some kind, or people who have some obvious learning difficulties, or people who look different or odd for some reason or other, or maybe even people who might be considered to be the social outcasts, the misfits, the people who find it hard to make friends in school or college, wherever it happens to be, the tramps on the street that we might meet from time to time as we go to Newry or Belfast or some other place. How do we see people who are a wee bit different from us? Do we see them as people, people with dignity and value in God's eyes? Sometimes perhaps we don't want to see people at all. We prefer to look away and not see. And maybe sometimes we struggle to see people in the way that Jesus saw everyone, as someone who was of immense value to God. And I wonder, just as you and I reflect on our own lives and our own reaction to different people whom we see from time to time, might the Lord be speaking to some of us about our personal attitude to someone who's maybe a little bit different from the way we are. So Jesus saw the woman. He really took note of her. Secondly, we're told he called her forward. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Now, I suppose some of us can, maybe all of us can look back to a particular church service sometime in the past where we would say, "I'll always remember that service. I'll never forget what happened in church that day." Maybe the organ blew up, or maybe a bird had got in and started to fly around, or maybe someone took ill, or maybe someone got up and walked out angrily. But something was very different about the service in that day, and you'll always remember it for that reason, and maybe we'll still talk about it for that reason. Well, people who were in the synagogue that day would never forget what happened on that occasion. How Jesus stopped in the middle of his teaching and saw this woman, yes, but called her forward. Now think about that. That would not have been an easy thing for the woman to do. Bad enough that in many people's eyes she was a kind of freak. But to actually come out of the crowd and come up to the front of the meeting for everyone to see just how pitiful and just how bent over she was, that would have been a difficult thing for her to do. And yet, it was the very first step in her healing to acknowledge her need, to acknowledge her problem. And that's still the way it is for all of us. We have to acknowledge our need before we can be helped. And there are different kinds of needs, of course there are. But if there is an alcoholic and he or she wants to be set free from their curse of the bottle, then they have to acknowledge they have a problem in the first place. And the person who is addicted to porn has to acknowledge the problem before they can find help to deal with the problem. Or the person who has debt problems that are destroying them, again, they need to acknowledge the problem before they can begin to find help. Or the person whose marriage is falling apart, the worst thing they could do is hide it. The best thing they can do is to acknowledge there's a problem and to seek help. The first step in healing, the first step in finding help, is to acknowledge our need. And of course, it's the same with all of our sins and all of our failures in life. The first step in forgiveness is repentance, acknowledging our sin, confessing it, and seeking the forgiveness of God with a willingness to turn away from whatever that sin might be. Because as we read through the Gospels, we realize what was true then is true still today. The Savior can only help those who want to be saved, who want to be helped. There were times in the gospel record, as you will know, when Jesus went to places and people weren't interested at all, and were told he went away and couldn't do anything there because the people weren't interested. They didn't want help. They didn't want to acknowledge they had a need. Jesus called this woman forward. Hard thing to do, but very necessary. It was the first step in the woman's healing. And I wonder, even as we talk about these things, as he speaking to someone here tonight who has a problem and you've never acknowledged that was there, is there? And the first step for you would to be to acknowledge it before you can find help. Jesus saw the woman and he called her forward. Thirdly, he put his healing hands on her. Very simply, verse 13 tells us, then he put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, most of us will know that there are times when a person's touch is very important to us. The child has fallen and hurt himself or herself. The mother or father comes and gives them a great hug and makes them feel loved and wanted and everything begins to become well again. Or the person who comes to us and puts that comforting arm around our shoulder when we've been through a hard time, or someone who even shakes our hand or puts their hand on our hand. You notice like sometimes just that little touch can make all the difference in the world. It can change our mood. It can sometimes even change our day to think that someone cares enough to touch us. And here that day in the synagogue, it was Jesus' touch that completely changed this woman's life. He put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. The bent woman whose head was always facing the ground straightened up. The first thing she did was look up and praise God who brought healing through his son. And you know, like every healing miracle in the Gospels, it's a picture of salvation. The deaf are made to hear. And some of us can identify with that because there was a time when we didn't hear God speaking to us at all. And then we did hear God and we responded to that in salvation. The deaf are made to hear. The blind are made to see. The dumb are made to speak. The lepers are made clean. Those under Satan's control are set free from that control. The lame are made to walk. The bent are made to walk straight as never before. All pictures of salvation. What God does for us through Jesus. Jesus' touch on a person's life can make such a difference. He can restore what is lost. He can heal what is broken. And he can give hope to those who are in despair. Those who believe in him place themselves in the hands of a Savior who is very compassionate indeed. And so this is an important passage for the lessons it teaches us. If you'd look back to the the earlier passage in chapter 13, it's a story really that underlines the uncertainty of life and how life can be taken in a moment. We need to be ready, therefore. It stresses the urgency of getting right with God before it is too late. But this story now stresses something of equal importance. No matter how long our lives may have been bent, no matter how long our lives might have been broken, unwholesome, out of control, cursed by sin, in this woman's case, 18 years. No matter how long, the Master's touch can heal us in an instant of time. And that's such wonderful good news for us and for our world. For all the bent and broken people like you and me everywhere. Because none of us is completely straight. We all have problems. We all have needs. This woman, this unnamed woman, came shuffling into the synagogue that day. Little did she know how a gracious Savior would completely transform her life. She would walk out straight, having come in bent. And you know that can happen in anyone's life. Person coming with a huge problem, someone coming as a sinner, realizing the burden of their sin, in an instant the Savior can take that burden away, can meet our need. It's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to to come to worship Sunday by Sunday, that in a place like this where God's presence is felt and where God's word is read, God's spirit is working in people's hearts and lives, and we can find help as we look to him. So Jesus first saw the woman, then he called her forward, then he placed his healing hands on her. Fourthly, he had an answer for his critics. Jesus often had critics, and that's what happened here. You would have thought everyone would have been rejoicing at what Jesus had just done, this woman being healed and straightened up. It was a miracle. But not everyone was happy. One man was very unhappy, as we read in this verse. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath. Wasn't a happy man at all. Were the people wrong then to look to Jesus to heal on the Sabbath day? Not at all. Here's Jesus' answer. The words aren't on the screen, but from verse 15 to 17. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people, the ordinary people, were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now, how can we explain that very narrow-minded reaction of the synagogue ruler? All he thought about was Jesus' healing, with being a work being done on the Sabbath day. The Old Testament scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, thou shalt do no work. And this was doing work. And how could Jesus be a holy man and be doing work on the Sabbath day? He couldn't see beyond that. He was very blinkered in his thinking, very narrow-minded. Could it be that he was jealous of Jesus? Could it be that he was fearful of Jesus? Maybe he just was a control freak. We can only guess. What we do know from the whole of the New Testament is that it's possible to have a form of godliness and yet not really be godly at all. And there's a passage in that Paul wrote to Timothy. If I could just find it here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where he says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And it seems as if Paul is saying there, people can seem to be putting on a show of godliness, and yet all these things be wrong in their lives. All these sinful things be there. Putting on a show of being godly, and yet the true story being something very different. For this synagogue leader, godly man it seemed, but it was only a form of godliness. For him, not doing work on the Sabbath day was more important than loving his neighbour, this bent woman who needed help and healing. And if ever our form of godliness becomes more important than loving our neighbour, then we aren't following Jesus Christ. So it's a danger we've all got to be aware of. It's possible to be a decent person, possible to be a regular worshipper, possible to be a professing Christian, and yet for it all to be a sham. Just a show. Because Jesus is not really in control of our lives and changing us. Is it possible that any of us would be like that, regular worshippers, and yet it's all a bit of a show? Because in our heart, we have not yet acknowledged our need of Jesus Christ. Have we shut our minds to that possibility that God really wants to take control of our lives and make us a new person? We need to be aware of it. Those of us who are church-going people, all of us, ministers included, we need to be aware of that danger, having a form of godliness that resists God's Spirit, perhaps, or is blind to the needs of people around us. Last thing then, fifth heading. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. And it's just part of the passage that's on the screen. I'm going to read more of it. Verse 18, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew, became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. What is the kingdom of God like? It may sound like a strange soundbite coming from Jesus. Odd at this moment of opportunity. But it shows what was most important to Jesus. The kingdom of God. That people would understand the kingdom of God. That God is the king who rules over all the circumstances of life. And who actually wants to become part of our life. And rule in our life personally. And of course that kingdom of God becomes real in our life when we submit to King Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And because it was a difficult concept to grasp back then, and still, I suppose, is a difficult concept for us to grasp, Jesus used these two illustrations. The kingdom of God is, first of all, like a mustard seed, something that's very, very small. Begins that way. But look how it grows, said Jesus. And his hearers would have been aware of this, how mustard plants grew to be quite large plants from a very tiny seed. And of course, one woman being healed on that Sabbath day was a very small thing. Yet it was evidence of the kingdom of God at work, the king at work. And of course, it was just one woman. There were many other men and women healed by Jesus and helped by Jesus and who became committed followers of Jesus in time. Not until after his resurrection, but in time it grew and grew and grew. Who would have thought that the good news of Jesus Christ would make such a huge impact on the world as it has done? That today there are well over 1 billion people who are followers of Jesus in our world. Who would have thought from a tiny, tiny beginning that the kingdom of God would have such an impact on our world? One Galilean preacher and healer with a worldwide following today. Kingdom of God is like mustard seed. And the kingdom of God is like yeast. Seems insignificant, and yet it spreads to influence everything, like that yeast in your lump of dough, ladies, if you're making bread. And I suppose when you or I first give our life to Jesus, it's just a very small beginning. But what begins as something small, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and to begin to influence our lives so that gradually our attitudes, our thinking changes, our life changes. Not all overnight, but gradually it happens. As the yeast begins to influence more and more, God's Spirit influences our life more and more. He permeates every part of our life and causes the fruit of the Spirit to grow. Small at first, but growing all the time, season by season, in every believer. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, peace. If you like, the Godward qualities. Love for God. Joy in our hearts and peace with God. All because our life has changed. The manward qualities, patience, kindness, goodness that we show to other people, seen in our relationships. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the selfward qualities, the inward qualities that we have. Where do these come from in the Christian? It is the working of God's Spirit in our lives, more and more and more. That's the way it should be. The kingdom of God growing in us. And of course, that's the challenge for those of us who are Christians. Yes, we've made a beginning, and yes, we've gone part of the way, but are we still allowing God to work in our lives and to change us more and more? I remember reading somewhere, I can't remember who it was wrote it, but something like this: if you are the same person as a Christian today as you were this time last year, then there's something wrong. Because God has been wanting to change you more and more. Make you a more Christ-like person. Make your prayer life more powerful. Use the testimony of your life in new ways. Change your character so that you are a different person at home or in your workplace or wherever it happens to be. I think most of us would have to confess we have a long way to go. God needs to do more work in us to change us more and more. And that's the story of the yeast. The kingdom of God is like yeast. So if you're just a new Christian, you think, well, there's not much of my life has changed yet. Don't panic. Don't despair. You've made a beginning. If you're earnest and honest about what you're doing, God will continue to work in you and the fruit of the Spirit will grow in you. You will change more and more. But we've got to be looking for that to happen. And so it's a challenge to all of us. First of all, to be committed to Christ, certainly, but then to allow the work of God's Spirit to continue to change us and mould us and shape our lives. And so may God's kingdom come in us. May we be straightened up to live a new life for God. And may we change more and more as God works in us. So let's pray together before we sing our final song. Our loving Father, we thank you for this gospel story about the bent woman who straightened up and praised God. What a picture of what it is for every Christian. A bent life straightened up and made fit to praise God. And those of us who are Christians, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the grace you've shown us, making us a new creation in Christ Jesus, with the old gone and the new come. But Lord, we have to confess that sometimes we don't allow you to keep on working in us to change us in the way you want. Forgive us, Father, sometimes we resist the working of your Spirit. We don't want to be changed more. We're comfortable with where we are. We pray, Father, that even as a result of our being here tonight, there might be a new willingness, whatever age we're at, a new willingness for us to have our lives changed more and more so that we do become more Christ-like, so that people will notice something of Christ in us. And so whether we're 15 years of age or 50 years of age or older, Lord, we pray that the kingdom will come and will grow like yeast. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't pick this closing song, but you know, it fits in so very well with what I'm saying tonight. Little by little, every day, little by little in every way, the Christian says, Jesus is changing me since I made that turn.